So let me pray, and then we'll jump into what God has for us this morning. Father, we thank you for these grads that have been on the screen as I've been talking. Father, thank you for each one of them. God, they are precious in your sight, created in your image, given gifts and abilities by you. God, I pray as they enter this new season of life that you will guide them and you will guard them. God, I pray that you will protect them and you will guide them as they walk into this new season of life. Father, may they seek you, may they find you, may they walk with you. Father, I pray that they would align themselves to what you want them to do. Father, thank you that we as a church can celebrate with them. Thank you that we as a church can walk alongside and cheer them on as they journey into the future that you have for them. So, Father, we thank you for them and pray your blessing on them. Father, we also thank you for what happened on Friday and Saturday in San Quintin and these 200 teenagers from this area that has got a lot of gangs, and yet they're connecting through soccer with Christian leaders and the Christian community in Vicente Guerrero and beyond. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Father, I pray for those teens that are also precious in your sight. Father, may they find you and may they walk with you and may you keep them as well. Father, thank you that you answer our prayers, and as we prayed as a church for you to pour out your finances on this church, that's happened. God, I pray that'll continue to be our prayer through July and August and beyond. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what we're going to celebrate on Tuesday night at our AGM as we hear about how you are working and how you're going to continue to work. Father, we thank you for all these things, and we thank you for your word. As we get into your word this morning, I pray that you, Father, would open our hearts to what you have to share to us. In Jesus' name, amen. How many people have ever watched a T-ball game? You know, that's little kids' baseball where they're 4 to 6. You ever watch one of those games? And those are funny to watch, right? Because the kids don't have a clue what they're doing. And every kid wants to play every position. And when the ball's hit, all 9 kids run towards where the ball is. And they're all chasing the ball. They don't have clarity about their position. And while most of them are doing that, there's always the kid out in the field who's just standing, watching everything go around, usually picking at the grass. They're just not clear on what baseball is all about. I remember when Eric was in T-ball, and we were all cheering on this game, and this kid, I don't remember who it was, he got the third base, and we're in the stands, they're all yelling, run home, run home. And suddenly the kid's running into the outfield. And we said, where are you going? And his parents said, he's running home. Lack of clarity, right? And while it's funny and it's cute to watch, it's not, I don't think, really baseball that you're watching when you watch T-ball. But you know, the church can be like that, right? Sometimes in the church, we can have people standing around watching everybody else do stuff, and the people that are doing things sometimes don't have clarity about what they're supposed to be doing. And when that happens, the church isn't very effective. And right now we're in a series called Unstoppable, looking at the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. And if you remember, earlier in our series, we saw that the church exploded. 3,000 people were baptized in one day. But that wasn't the end of the story. The church just continued to grow and to grow and to grow. And as you can imagine, with growth comes problems. And as we go into Acts chapter 6, the very beginning, we see here a problem had developed in the early church that actually threatened the unity of the church. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 says this. In those days, when a number of the disciples were increased, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Widows in that day were especially needy people, and it was common for Jewish widows to move to Jerusalem as they moved towards the end of their life. The idea was that to be buried in the Holy Land was something you desired, and so they would move there to be buried in the Holy Land when they died. Now, normally, a widow would be taken care of by the Jewish synagogue. But if the widow was a follower of Jesus, that responsibility fell to the new church. Now, Jewish people from Jerusalem who spoke Hebrew and Jewish people from outside Jerusalem who spoke Greek had both joined the Jerusalem church. And we read here in Acts 6 that a problem had arisen between the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians and the Hebrew-speaking Jewish Christians. And the problem was the Greek-speaking Christ followers started to notice that their widows were being neglected. It seemed like the Hebrew-speaking widows were being favored over the Greek-speaking widows. Now, I'm sure that that was not intentional. But nevertheless, one group of widows was being favored over another group. And if you were a Greek-speaking widow, this was a big deal because you were not being cared for. You were not being fed. So people complained to the apostles, and it seemed that people were also complaining about the apostles, that they weren't caring for the widows, that they weren't doing their job. In the early days of the church, the apostles were able to care for everyone in the congregation. But you can imagine as thousands joined this growing movement, the leaders couldn't keep up with the growing need. Thus, it was inevitable. At some point, some people or groups of people would fall through the cracks. And that's exactly what was happening. And it's a common problem. It wasn't just a problem in the first century church. It's a problem in the church down through the ages. As the church grows, often what happens is problems develop around care and people because people fall through the cracks. And so there's this problem. The Greek widows had fallen through the cracks. They were not being cared for. They were not being fed. People were getting upset. They were pointing fingers at the apostles. And so the apostles had to come up with a solution. And we see that solution in verses 2 to 6. Here's the first step. Step one, the apostles had clarity about their role. Step one to the solution is this. The apostles had clarity about their role. Notice verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables." As I've already mentioned, it seemed like the apostles were being criticized for not getting involved in a hands-on, direct way in caring for the widows. And here in verse 2, the apostles push back a bit and they say, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables, in order to take care of the widows." Now, at first glance, those words can seem kind of harsh. Like, we're not going to do what you're asking us to do. That can seem kind of harsh. And I can easily imagine some people in that first century church muttering to themselves or muttering to others something like this. "Wouldn't it be great if the apostles got together and took over the feeding of the Greek-speaking widows? What a great way for them to serve. It would set an example and set a powerful message to the congregation. It would be a way to bring the two groups together. After all, the apostles are all Hebrew-speaking Jews, and this would prove that they are concerned about the Greek-speaking widows." I mean, that sounds quite reasonable, right? I mean, the apostles could set an example and show humility by getting involved in caring for the physical needs of the widows. But if the apostles had done that, it would have caused them to drift away from what God had called them to do, which was the ministry of the word and prayer. And so while the apostles took the problem seriously, they didn't get sucked into the temptation to fix the problem themselves. You see, the apostles had clarity around what God had called them to do, what their role was to be. And they were not going to drift from that. No matter how good or noble or necessary the need was, the apostles knew that if they drifted from what God had called them to do, the church would be negatively impacted. If they started taking care of the widows, one segment of the church, and then And because of that, weren't able to spend the time in the ministry of the word and prayer that they were called to do. You can imagine how the church would be negatively impacted. Now, just to be clear, that didn't mean they could ignore the problem, because the problem was threatening the unity of the church. And so step two, not only did the apostles have clarity about what they were supposed to do, in step two we see they developed a plan. It was well and good for the apostles to be committed to their calling and their role, but they had a group of hungry widows on their hand. They still needed a plan to deal with the problem. And so they said to the people this, verse 3, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word." Choose 7 men. Notice the qualifications. The men must be full of the Spirit and wisdom. The apostles wanted 7 spiritually mature men who had the respect of the church. The apostles knew they couldn't do it all themselves. They knew they couldn't meet everyone's needs. So they asked the church to find 7 qualified men. And once these men were identified, you notice the apostles would turn the responsibility for caring for the widows over to them. And so step 3, the right people were found. Notice verse 5. The proposal pleased the whole group. Why? Because they knew people were going to get cared for. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. You know what is unique about that list? All those names are Greek names, meaning the congregation chose men within the Greek-speaking section of the church, which if you think about it was pretty wise, because those men most likely knew the Greek-speaking widows that needed to be cared for. They would also have the trust and the respect of the Greek-speaking Christ followers. It seems the right people were chosen for the right job. As we often say, round pegs and round holes. Step 4, the apostles commissioned the workers. Verse 6. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. After the 7 men were selected, they were presented to the apostles, who laid hands on them and prayed for them. That final step was important because it showed that the full weight of the apostles was behind these 7 men. The apostles were delegating, they were commissioning these men. They weren't just throwing them out saying, "There, you're on your own." These men had the full weight of the apostles behind them. It also allowed the Greek-speaking widows to know that their concerns had been heard by the leaders of the church. What we have here is a great picture of Christ followers working together to solve a problem. Both servers of the word and servers of the widows were teaming up to honor God and serve others. Both groups were doing what God had called them to do. And listen, this is really important. Both groups were essential to the church. Those that ministered the word and prayed were essential to the church. Those that went out and cared for the widows were essential to the church. If the widows weren't cared for, the church was going to be ripped apart. No one role was more important than the other role. Both were essential. But when these worked together, look at the results. Verse 7, look at what happened. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. As these leaders worked together, look what happened. First, there was increased receptivity to the good news. The word of God spread. Why? Because the apostles were doing what they were to be doing, preaching the word and prayer. Second, there were many new Christ followers. The numbers of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. which meant more people came into the church, which meant the care needs would have increased, meaning they needed to have a system to care for people, and that's what they'd created. And then third, look at, there were conversions in high places. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. By God's grace and wise leadership, a conflict that threatened the church became an opportunity for growth. When the people of God team up in ministry, great things happen. When the people of God team up in ministry, great things happen. Here are three lessons from the first century church to Saanich Baptist Church in the 21st century. Lesson number one, no one person or group can do everything. No one person or group can do everything. The apostles couldn't do their work and feed the widows. They knew they couldn't do it all. They knew they couldn't meet everyone's needs. They knew that their job was to ensure that care happened, not do all the care themselves. And what was true of the apostles in the first century church is true of the 21st century church. There is no such thing as super Christian, right? Super Christian who can do everything. There's no such person. There is no super Christian. There is no leader who can do it all. There's no person who can meet everyone's needs. Now, sometimes in churches, we have expectations on people that aren't real because we think they're super Christians. But no one person can meet everyone's needs or everyone's expectations. And there's a reason for that. You want to know the reason? Because God never intended one person or one group of people to do all the work in the local church. God never intended His church to work that way. Lesson number one, no one person or group can do everything in the church. God didn't wire the church up to work that way. Number two, everyone plays a part. Everyone plays a part. No one does everything, but everyone does something is God's plan for the local church. Let me say that again. No one does everything, but everyone does something is God's plan for the local church. Listen to Ephesians 4:16. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. The church is made up of Christ followers who have different abilities, gifts, talents, callings, passions, and personalities. And that's the way it's supposed to be. We're not all gifted the same. We're not all the same by any means. And when you think about it, here at Saanich, we are one church with four congregations and 1,000 people. Each one of us has been entrusted by God with specific talents and gifts. And it's our duty, really, as Christ followers, to use those gifts and talents to build up and bless fellow Christ followers and the local church, and also to use our gifts and talents to share the good news of Jesus with others. So let me ask you this morning, are you using the gifts and the talents God gave you to build up fellow Christ followers, to help build up the church? Are you using your gifts and talents to share the good news of Jesus with others? Are you using the gifts and talents God has given you to make a kingdom difference? Everyone has a role, which means God is calling you in this church to be a contributor, not a consumer. You know, there are two types of people filling up the North American church today, consumers and contributors. Consumers take, contributors give, which are you? Consumers take, contributors give, which are you? In a consumer mentality, a person says the church exists for me. to serve me, to feed me, to do what I want, to meet my needs. And if you don't do it, I'm out of here. And talk to pastors. We see that all the time. If you don't do what I want, I'm going to go to another church. That is the heart of a consumer. Are you a consumer? In a contributor mentality, the church exists to help you serve others. A contributor says, where can I serve? How can I meet the needs of others? How can I help build others up in Jesus? That's what a contributor says. Are you a contributor? And oh, by the way, and you probably didn't know this, contributors are much happier than consumers. I'm sure you realize that. Consumers are never content or satisfied. Contributors know they're gifted and blessed to bless and serve others. So let me ask you this morning, what has God called you to do here at Saanich? Are you doing that? You see, here at SBC, we need people who are devoted to the word and prayer. We need people who are devoted to caring for others. We need people who are devoted to all kinds of things, administrative tasks, working with children and youth and young adults, serving here on Sunday, being part of our fit teams, worship teams, you name it. We have many, many roles, and people with those gifts are to fill those roles. And let me just say this, each role is crucial for us to function as a healthy, God-honoring, city-impacting church. Now, maybe you're saying to yourself, I don't have a clue what God has called me to do. Let me give you two suggestions this morning if that's you. I don't have a clue what God has called me to do. Here's two suggestions. One is contact this guy, Lindsay, looking very cool there. That's coffee he's holding, if you're wondering. All right. And what you do is you're going to write, if you're going, I have gifts, I have abilities, but I'm not involved, and I don't want to be a consumer, I want to be a contributor, but I don't know what to do. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to write an email to info@saanichbaptist.com, and in the subject line, you're going to put, I don't have a clue. All right? And then this guy's going to get a hold of you to give you a clue. All right? That's suggestion one. Suggestion two is, if you don't have a clue, try something. We're not signing you up for life, right? So try something. Maybe you'll find you're gifted in something and you love it. Maybe you'll find you're not. I just saw a tambourine in Kim's office. And I said, Kim, I should use that and clap on Sunday. And she said, no, that's a bad idea. All right, everybody knows I cannot clap to music. All right, so don't put me on the worship team. All right, they won't even let me try. Okay, so... But what is it? Let me give you some areas, a couple areas that you can jump in that we have some real needs on and that you can serve. Number one is we have, throw up the next slide here, we have a soccer camp coming up, really cool. We are partnering with the One Up Resource Center and doing our summer camp through the One Up Resource Center to bless single parents and their kids. How cool is that? It's from July 18th to the 21st, and we need helpers. And maybe you're saying, I can do something there. I have some gifts. Maybe I want to find out if I can work with kids. Maybe you'll find out you can't. But that's an opportunity right there. And apparently, all the volunteers that have signed up have been women. And so they're like, we'd really like to have some men involved. So if you have some gifts and you have some time, we'd love to have you get to be part of the sports camp. We also, this summer, want to give our Sunday school teachers a break. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, I'm not involved, but I love kids and I'd love to teach Sunday school. What better time to try it out than in the summer when you're not committing your life away to teach kids? You're only saying, I'm going to do it for a couple of weeks and I'll find out. So if you're interested in soccer camp or summer Sunday school, go to the kids' booth. It's the check-in booth after the service. Someone will be there to talk to you. My point is, there's a couple of ways to get involved. We need contributors, not consumers. If you're going to be a contributor and you don't have a clue, talk to Lindsay. Write that email. Or jump in and try something and see if God uses you in that role or not. All right? No one does everything, but everyone does something. That's God's plan for the church. Now, as we close out here, I want to take my last 6 minutes, and I want to get real practical and talk about two or three practical things, real practical things here, just to give some clarity and stuff around what's happening here around Acts 6 and taking roles and clarity and all that. First, number one, let's talk about care in our church. Because that's the issue in Acts 6, right? That first century church was having a care issue. And just like the apostles desired that the women would be well cared for, the widows, I'm sure all of us want to see people well cared for here at Saanich Baptist, right? All of us want to see people well cared for. We don't want to see anyone fall through the cracks. We don't want to see any group. We don't want to see any person fall through the cracks. And I'm sure most of us would agree that no one person or few people can do all the care that's necessary in a church this size. But I want to say, as your lead pastor, I have a deep, deep, deep desire to make sure that effective care is happening in this body. It is one of my passions to make sure that effective care is happening in this body. I want to make sure in your time of need that you are well cared for. Now, just to be clear, it likely won't be me who does the direct caring. But I want to ensure, just like the apostles did, that appropriate care happens in this body. We want to care like the first century church cared. That's the kind of reputation we want to have. We want to be a church that cares deeply for the people in our body. Now, that's why we're working to ensure that we have a great connecting and group ministry. We want to make sure when people come in here on a Sunday, they feel welcomed. There's a way for them to get connected into the body life of the church and get connected into a group. Because when you're in a small group, that is one of the best ways to get cared for. I'll never forget, a couple of years ago, I walked in to visit someone in the hospital, and their small group was around their bed caring for this person. They all looked at me like, "Why are you here? You don't need to be here. We got this one." And I'm like, that's the church right there. That's what the church is about. That's what the church should be doing. So we want to make sure we have a great connecting and group ministry. Secondly, it's also one of the reasons that we have appointed campus directors for each of our four congregations or our four services. If you take your bulletin, you'll notice under the bottom of the sermon notes today, it says 9:15 and 11:15, Lindsay Anderson, and his email is there. 10:15 out at CPC, Rick Boomer, his email is there. 6 p.m., our evening service, Kennan, his email is there. And why we've appointed these campus directors is not just to host our services, is to make sure also that people in those services are being appropriately cared for. So in addition to caring for our youth in our church, Kennan's also caring for those at our 6 p.m. service. Lindsay has this service and our other morning service. And we want to make sure there are point care persons for those services because we want to make sure that people are appropriately cared for. All right, that's care. Here's another, switch your mind, new topic here. We're going on two or three. Don't you love those pictures, especially the bottom right one? Isn't that a cute one of Lindsay? So I don't know what Rick's doing in that picture. He just looks weird. But, and Kenan's eating. There's nothing new there. All right. Now, what about our ministry directors, which are on the screen here? What is the role of people like Christina and Kenan and others? What is their role? I want you to listen carefully, because churches often misunderstand this. I want you to listen to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. It says this. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophet, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility, notice, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Notice it says that the leaders are to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. The key role of a ministry director in our church is not to do the ministry in their respective area, but to equip people to do the ministry in their respective area. Churches work well when leaders recruit, equip, train, empower, and release gifted people to do the ministry. Take, for instance, kids' ministry. Christina's job is not to work directly with the kids. Christina's job is to equip and recruit and train people who are going to work directly with the kids. Her job is to primarily work with the leaders and equip them. That's how you develop a healthy church. Thus, we want our ministry directors here at Sanage to focus on the example of the apostles. They're to understand what needs to be done. They need to know what they're called to do in light of that. And then they're to recruit the rest. They need to find the right people for the right jobs. Then they need to equip and release people to do the ministry. That is their role. And if you listen, often what churches criticize their leaders for is not doing the ministry. Their job is not to do the ministry. Their job is to equip the body to do the ministry. That's important to understand, because when we start to function like that, we become healthier and healthier, and we have more and more room for God to bring people in that He wants to bring people in. That made no sense. But anyway, you know what I meant. Now, thirdly, just quickly, I want to talk about my role, since we're talking about roles, so everybody gets clarity around what we're doing. And the board and I have been working on all this stuff. But my role, I have four roles. Two of them are very primary. Here's the first two. They're very primary. Preaching and prayer. Those are my top two things. That's what I am called to do, number one and number two, preaching and prayer. Then number three, what we call big picture leadership. Along with the board of the church, give overall leadership to SBC, craft and cast vision, be a catalyst for the staff and key leaders around the implementation of the vision. Under big picture leadership, give oversight to SBC Dream Centers. That means our MSQ work in Mexico and also hopefully the Victoria Dream Center, which we'll talk more about on Tuesday night. And then fourthly, coach, mentor, and care. Coach and mentor the ministry staff. Mentor some next generation people. Do some limited pastoral care. That's my role. And like the apostles, for the health of the church, I can't drift from that role. And that's why sometimes I have to say no to the good to say yes to the best. So those are some of the leadership roles, but let me talk. What is your role here? In light of everything I've shared this morning, what is your role? What are you gifted to do in the body? Where are you going to contribute? Are you a consumer or a contributor? If you're a contributor, I want to say thank you. Thank you for using your gifts, your time, your talent, your resources to help us do what God is calling us and wants us to do. Are you a contributor this morning? Are you here and you're not involved? It's time. Are you a consumer, I mean? Are you a consumer this morning? Are you here consuming? It's time to contribute. Where can you get involved? Try something. If you don't have a clue, info@Sanage Baptist. I don't have a clue. Because a healthy church, in a healthy church, no one does everything, but everyone does something. That's God's plan for this local church. No one does everything, but everyone does something. When we do that, man, we explode. Lesson number three is this. When we do God's work, God's way, incredible things happen. When we do God's work, God's way, incredible things happen. Not only in Acts 6, but right now in the 21st century in 2018. When we do God's work, God's way, incredible things are going to happen. We are preparing here at Sanage for a great move of God. And it's said on the baptismal, 100, 1,000, 10,000. I'll talk more about that at our AGM on Tuesday night. But it's going to take all of us using our gifts, using our abilities, using our talents as God has called us. So let me close by saying, what has God called you to do? Are you answering his call. No one does everything, but everyone does something. That's God's plan for the local church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for this church. Father, thank you for this congregation here. God, I thank you for the contributors, those faithful people, week after week serve, contribute. And I pray for those this morning that are wondering, I'm not involved, but how do I get involved? That you would give them clarity about what you're asking them to do here in the body. Father, thank you for what you're doing in this church. We have so much to celebrate. Thank you for what this next ministry year is going to hold for us as we walk with you. God, I pray you would raise up an army in this church who would make a difference for you, for your kingdom in this city and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.